We will go to Hosea to start with this morning. In our Bible, in the Old Testament, this is entitled, Do the Right Thing. So, Hosea chapter 4, Daniel, Hosea, Hebrews, Revelation. So, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. This is a familiar verse, Hosea 4, 6. The first part of the verse is, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this was, of course, addressed to Israel back in the day, but I think it's pretty relevant today. God is addressing his people, and he says, you know, like you said, manifestations. Get to know him better. Learn me. Learn my via my word and see what I can and will and should do for you. Because should's part of the equation, too. Because God has committed himself to his word. Look at Jeremiah 2. Again, another familiar scripture, but it's setting Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, after a couple of other books. Jeremiah 2:13, but it's helping to set where the problem is, because God is addressing his people. Jeremiah 2:13, he's addressing his people. He's not addressing, you know, those who could care less that he even exists, who are living just for today. For my people, Jeremiah 2:13, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. So the first thing they did, and this is indicative of lifestyles, they have committed two evils. The first one is they forsook God. They're doing what it says in Judges, whatever's right in their own eyes. And that's not good because it led to the second one, and they put out their own cisterns, their own lifestyles, their own way of, their own beliefs based upon human interaction rather than upon God first interaction and what God can and is willing to do. So God again addresses his people and he's saying, hello, wake up, McFly, you know, type thing. He's trying to wake them up a little bit here. Since we're right here, look at 3:1. Here's an interesting one. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, says the Lord. The Lord is saying, and it's a very apropos for today and many times, but basically God's saying, even though you are running around with many other gods, many other lovers, rather than keeping me first and loving me first, if you return, I will still be there for you. I will still take care of you. I will still do what I say I will do in my word, but you got to come back. Look at Isaiah 1. Here's the same thing put in a different light. So in case people don't understand that one, here it deals with animals. Isaiah 1, 2. Isaiah 1, 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know my people. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Again, he's addressing his people. And he's saying, you know, what would happen is the animals would be collected in the morning. They'd be taken back to the field. And at nighttime, they would bring them to the edge of the town and let them go. And they'd wander down the streets. But they all knew where they lived. They would wander down the street and find their way home. Kind of like, you know, if you dropped your dog someplace, it's amazing how they figure out how to get back. So, same thing. That's how the animals would do it every day. That's what he's going to look. The ox knows how to wander down and find its crib, find the bed, find food, protection, love, care. But you guys are my people, and you don't even take the time to remember me after everything I've done for you. So, God is again reaching out to his people, and that's the dilemma. God's people aren't spending enough time with him. They're not getting the benefits that God has out there for them. So that's not good. So then we go to Psalm 8 and handle part 2, which is recognition. All right, Psalm 8. So the dilemma is people are avoiding God. They're not spending time with God. They're not trusting God. They're not keeping God first. Psalm 8, verse 3. The psalmist is saying, when I consider the heavens, when I look up and see all the satellites, they weren't built back then. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, or some texts say Elohim. God has made man a little lower than God, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Basically, the way I think it should read is that the angels, until Christ, the angels basically were directed by God as to what they needed to do. Once Christ accomplished what he did, then the angels became subjected to him. So things changed with Christ. So you can almost look at the pecking order being a little different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. What we have in Christ is what we're dealing with in great detail here. God has made man. God has visited man. God has put him in a high position with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He's laying out the position. And we are to recognize the lofty position that God has put mankind, especially us today who are his children, who believed regarding Jesus Christ. But look at verse 1. This tells us what we should do. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We recognize the excellency of God. In verse 9, the last verse of the psalm says the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's a beautiful figure of speech. And in between the excellence of God, God says, hey, man's pretty well up there in the lofty position. He's above the fish and in robots and things like that. So he's got us up pretty high. He cares a lot about us. So from our lofty position he has set us, we should worship God and be thankful to God because of that. Look at Psalm 103. Again, another familiar psalm, but it puts it in perspective again. Psalm 103, and we're going to start in verse 14. Psalm 103:14, we read, for God knows our frame. He remembers that we're just a bunch of dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, there are four seasons. And one of the seasons, we have lots of green grass and good allergies. And then, it's gone. And that's what he equates the life of man. You know? I saw a thing where there's a person who's 116 years old. That's wonderful. But what is that compared to, you know, mankind being around for 6,000 years? Not very long. The wind passes over. It's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But, however, a contrario, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that love him, that fear him, that respect him, that care for him, that read his word and want to know what's going on about him, not forsaking him, as we saw in the first part of the teaching. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what is this encouraging us to do? Bless the Lord. That is something to do. Recognize the great position and realize that even though God has given man a lofty position so we can worship him from it, man's life is pretty short. But God's mercy and God's way of doing things continues on and on and on. So we go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and we start in Verse 16. Proverbs 16:16. And we read, we're in the field of recognizing who we are in comparison to God. How much better, 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding than to be chosen? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. They're heading quickly towards evil. He that keeps his way, though, keeps his feet planted, shall preserve his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's man thinking that he's special, too special to that he doesn't need God, that he has forsaken God. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handled the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, put a big smile on your face. Happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones, with a lot less calories. Okay, so we recognize that man can either have God's wisdom or he can be prideful. That he can have a spiritual walk or he can walk by the senses. Which takes us to the third part here. And what's the answer? Well, it's actually pretty simple. 2 Corinthians 4. It's a continual recognition of who God is and what God is willing to do. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, is tremendous encouragement. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are your eyes focused on? What you can only hear, see, smell, taste, a scientific exploration. When I taught sixth grade science, the first thing we did is, what are the five senses? What are the five senses, sense organs? This is how you can understand anything and everything, through your senses. Well, yes and no. If you're a natural man, yes. If you have the Spirit of God, if the thing which is not seen, if you tap into that, versus the thing that is temporal, the stuff that is going to be, you know, destroyed by fire one day. Look at 5:7. 5:7 says, "For we walk by believing; we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, sense knowledge, facts, and revelation, truth are at total opposite ends of the spectrum. We've been trained; you can believe it if you see it. I'll see it if I believe it. You know, ask Thomas that one with Jesus. Now we believe it because it says it in God's Word. When you are sense knowledge conditioned, just five senses. Everything's based upon whether you can see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it. When you are sense knowledge conditioned rather than word conditioned, your spiritual life shrinks and ends. I can't read. My eyes are out of focus here. All right. Basically, when you are sense knowledge conditioned rather than word conditioned, your spiritual life shrinks and ends in fear, anxiety, frustration, defeat. Oh, is that how you want to live your life? Then hang into the senses. Go to 2 Chronicles 10. See, what's the reason for all of that? All people live by words. Why not live by God's word and just trust God's word? Trust the things that sometimes you don't see. You can read in the Word, and you can expect it to come to pass. Anybody here seen a resurrected Jesus Christ? No. Didn't come and visited you in your bedroom at nighttime? Okay. But do we believe that that exists, and we will have a body like his? Yes. That's all part of what is not seen. 2 Chronicles 10, back in the Old Testament. So, the dilemma is people aren't learning about God, and they're doing nothing about it. And God has put mankind and given them a tremendous opportunity to really get to know him. And the answer then is to live by His Word, to live by the things that He has put out there for us to live by. And in 2 Chronicles 10:15, we see the reason for that. 2 Chronicles 10:15. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform His Word. There's the key. The Lord will perform His Word. He will back up what it says. And here it was a word that was spoke by the hand of Ahijah. Now, the Lord might perform His Word. Look at Isaiah 55. This is going to clarify it even more for us. But God is looking for people who will read His Word, live His Word, and then expect and get the results from His Word. Isaiah 55, 8. Because if you continue to walk by the senses, you're on your own. So much easier to walk trusting God. Sometimes we don't know when, but it will be there. God answers prayer all the time, and He does it a lot of different ways. Why? Because He's God. He backs up His Word. He has purposed it. He will bring it to pass. Isaiah 55, and we pick it up in verse 8. Because God says, "For my thoughts or my plans are not your thoughts or plans. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow comes down for skiing, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It will achieve the end for the purpose that God has in mind for it. Again, look at Jeremiah 4. We just a couple pages over Jeremiah 4. But we've got to continue to lock into what God has said and do what God wants us instead of ignoring Him. Jeremiah 4:28. Another familiar scripture, probably not, but it's a good verse. Jeremiah 4:28. "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." It's going to happen. God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can mark His word, it will happen. We can trust God. Good things are in store. Christ will come back. Look at Philippians 1. We have to at least get something in the New Testament here. Philippians 1. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Again, what can we do mentally? We recognize the reason that we can trust God is because God says He's trustworthy, and God will make sure we prosper, and God will take care of us. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation," and that's King James word for behavior. What you talked about is how you used to act. Now we talk out of both sides of our mouth, and we shouldn't do that. "Only let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Let your behavior be on the gospel, and forget about those who are trying to terrify you. Do not let them terrify you, because your trust is in God, who's got the perfect plan, He's got the answers. You know, just because something was wrong 50 years ago and stayed in the closet, now that it's out of the closet, doesn't make it right. It's just more out there in front of people's face. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Because here's the result. "Think on these things. Do not be terrified by what the world is trying to do." We know what's going to happen at the end of the world for the world. 2 Corinthians 2, the result, 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." The word "causes" is the word "leads." Thanks be to God. We see that periodically throughout as one of the things we should do. Continue to thank God. Continue to remember God. Continue to spend time with God. Continue to do the what God says we should do. He always leads us to triumph. He puts us on the right path. We keep going, and we're going to triumph in Christ. And we ultimately triumph with the new spiritual body. And he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then we tell others about it. For we are unto God, verse 15, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. We smell good to God. We smell good of Christ. Boy, what's that aftershave you got on? Why, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hey, that's pretty good. That's, we smell great to God. Where's children? And we smell pretty bad to those who are going to be dying. That has to do with the Roman, in Rome, when you scored a great victory, you'd have a big victory parade, and one of the things you would do is you would bring in all these prisoners. They would follow, they'd be in the processional, and there'd be lots of incense and smell. And it would smell good to the people there, but it would smell real bad to the prisoners, because at the end of the parade, they're not going to go to prison for a few years. So, it smelled good to the good, bad to the bad, And that's what's being utilized here in Corinth. We smell good to Christ. We're in his victory parade. You see, God sets limits in the new creation. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10:11. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believes regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments and what God sent him to do on behalf of that, shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed, or shall not be ashamed by disappointed expectations. It will be good. It will be very good." And we can have peace and joy and all the wonderful things now, rather than, be part of the world that's with the backbiting and all the craziness that's going on with the world. We don't have to be terrified by the world. When we believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not be disappointed with our expectations. God cannot and will not let you fail, fall, or be defeated when you believe his word. Won't happen. 2 Timothy 2. God is under obligation to see that you are not to be put to shame. You are not to be disappointed. 2 Timothy, to answer the very first question, my people are being destroyed by a lack of knowledge. It's answered very clearly in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study God's word then, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the word, to live the word, because the word in 3:16, now look at 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. We study God's word so we know who he is, so we're not found to have that our pet dog is smarter than us. He knows where to get food. He knows how to get taken care of. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. We study God's word because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, you can be complete, truly completed unto all good works. You're ready to go for whatever you need to do. You know how to read God's word. You know how to talk to God. You know how to make your petitions. You know how to whine to God, if you want to put it that way. And some of us are very good at that. But God's there, and he won't see us defeated. He'll lead us in triumph. He won't see us losing expectations because of his word. Again, Matthew 6, a reminder verse here. This is still true. It was from the Gospels. But it puts it again in perspective. If you love someone, you like to spend a little bit of time with them. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye last. But seek you whenever you get around to it. But, you know, just before I fall asleep. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and life will just kind of fall in place for us. Take therefore no unnecessary thought for tomorrow. What am I going to do tomorrow? For you have plenty to think about today. Just take thoughts for the stuff today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Evil doesn't take a day off, so we really shouldn't either. God is there with us. And we close with Ephesians 3:20. I said this to somebody recently, and it was just a great reminder. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, the close. Now unto him that is able to do, not just to talk about it, but unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Some of you are applying for new employment, and I'm sure that this is what the new boss is telling you, or the potential boss. I'll be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Probably not. Okay. But God is telling us, look, you're my children. You know, I'll see what I can do. I'll make sure that you won't be defeated. You won't fall. You won't fail. You walk in love. You do my word and obey me. No one to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here's the catch. According to the power that works in us. We have to operate God's power, and God then will just increase it and give us so much more. So unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Right? So do the right thing and enjoy having an Ephesians 3:20 day, week, month, year, and life. Father, thank you for your love and that you are so kind and generous towards us. And we're grateful that you have given us your word and you will back it up, and we can continue to glorify you and tell others about what a wonderful, wonderful, faithful God you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.